Well, hopefully you've opened up your Bibles to Ruth chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. We're in a series entitled Trusting God, and we're looking today at trusting God and overcoming obstacles. You know, one of the great things in the Christian life is that we are on our way to glory. One day Jesus Christ is coming through the clouds with all the angels and all of the glory, and he's going to call us up in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen? We're going to a consummation where there's a new heaven and a new earth, and heaven comes down to earth, and there's glory and paradise restored. But there are many setbacks on the way to glory. Can I get a witness here this morning? There are many difficulties. There are many distresses and discouragements on the way to glory, and you need to be ready for it, and you need to never, never, never give up. A true saint of God will persevere to the very end. A righteous man may fall 7 times, but he gets up every single time. And 7, by the way, is a perfect number. He may fall 70 times 7. But because of the grace of God, because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we get up, we persevere. If you want to understand the book of Ruth, you need to understand that this is a book of perseverance. It's a book of many obstacles. It begins with setback after setback after setback. But faith overcomes those setbacks. Faith overcomes every obstacle, not in order to get what we want, but to do what God wants us to do. I think of William Carey, who was an English cobbler. That has nothing to do with food. It has to do with making shoes. He was a shoemaker, and he would eventually translate the Bible for the people of India into over 45 languages. And he was called of God at the age of 32. Most would say that that's kind of late in life. But here's a man called of God at the age of 32 to go overseas to learn Hebrew and Greek, to learn many languages and dialects, and God calls him, and he goes, and guess what? There are many obstacles. William Carey's motto was, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. That's exciting, isn't it? He learned all of these languages, including Bengali and Sanskrit. Others, he used dictionaries and polyglots in order to translate the Bible into these languages. One of the greatest obstacles Carey faced was on the 11th of March, 1812, when a fire broke out in his print shop and destroyed all of his tools for translating the Bible into Sanskrit. The dictionaries, the polyglots, these things all perished. And he had to have them before he translated the Bible. What do you think William Carey did? Do you think he gave up? He obtained more. He rewrote many things. He started from scratch, and he translated not only into Sanskrit, but as I said, into over 45 different languages and dialects. Do you know that the test of your character is what it will take to stop you? Now, I say that not because of a steely resolve to get what we want, but we do have a steely resolve in our hearts to do God's will, to follow Him anywhere, any way, to any place that He calls us to. We put ourselves aside. And there are many, many setbacks and difficulties on the road to glory. We see this in the book of Ruth. We see the story of Ruth and Naomi and Elimelech. In order to avoid obstacles, he runs to Moab. Do you have a tendency to avoid obstacles on the road to glory? Do you run like Elimelech sometimes when we don't see things being done the way we want them to be done? We kind of go helter-skelter. We go our own direction, and it always ends in tragedy. In me, that is in my flesh, there is what? no good thing. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Be careful in running from obstacles or running over obstacles in a way that may not glorify God. God gives obstacles in our life in order to humble us and to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Every obstacle that is in the life of a Christian has been ordained by God from the foundation of the world. Don't run from it, embrace it. Fall before the majestic lordship of Jesus Christ in humility. Accept it and understand that God is not limited by obstacles. God is big. And so chapter 4 brings us in Ruth into the jaws of a crisis. There was land in Naomi's family, and apparently it had already been sold and was in need of redemption or was getting ready to be sold. Though Ruth now had income, that income was not infinite. And so there needed to be plans made in order to sell the land so that they could live. Provisions had been made in the law of Moses in Deuteronomy 25 and Leviticus 25 in order to redeem not only land but also a widow if she was childless, because if she was childless, she had no one to take care of her and no one to perpetuate the name. And so these were laws in which God took care of the vulnerable and the oppressed and the forgotten and the neglected. Don't we have a great God? Don't we have a compassionate God? And we ought to be like him. And here in Ruth chapter 4, we find a crisis. We find an obstacle. We've already learned not to run from obstacles. Elimelech, the dead husband of Naomi, ran from obstacles. He ran to Moab. His two sons, married pagans, were married for 10 years. And then not only Elimelech died, but Mahlon and Chilion died. And so we find something completely different with Boaz and Ruth. We find Boaz is a worthy man. Ruth is a worthy, noble woman. And they go right into the jaws, into the teeth of obstacles with full hearts and full faith with a great God. And they don't know the end of the story like we know the end of the story. All they have to depend on is a God in whom they trust. Don't we need to trust in that same God, saints? Don't we have some obstacles right in front of us in which we need to know, what do we do? Do we go over them? Do we go around them? Do we go through them? I don't know what to do. If you're here this morning and you don't know what to do with the obstacles that are in your life, I want to give you three things this morning that will help you. Number one, we're going to learn that we need to submit to authority. Number two, we need to check our motives. And number three, we need to seek God in prayer. Here we find in Ruth chapter 4, Boaz sits at the gate of Bethlehem, the little town of Bethlehem, and he's sitting at the gate. And what is he doing? He's going to his authorities, he's going to his elders, he's going to his mentors, he's going to the ones that know him well, that saw him grow up in Bethlehem. He's going there. He's going to have a legal transaction. He wants to get some witnesses. He wants to get understanding of the law. He already knows the law, in fact. We're going to find out that he tells them kind of how it goes, but he's very humble in how he does it. We're going to find that. And he's sitting at the gate. Now, where is he coming from? Where is Boaz coming from? Boaz is coming from the threshing floor in Ruth chapter 3. He stayed the night with Ruth. There was a lot of other men around, but Ruth was at his feet. This was not an ideal situation. He protected her. Did he touch her? Did he fornicate with her? Did he try to get what he wanted in a way that was unlawful? Is it wrong for men and women to desire marriage and all the benefits of marriage? Is that wrong? No, but it must be gained in the way that God has designed. And so here he is, he spent the night, and he didn't touch her. She proposed that he proposed to her, and as an almost messianic reflection, he takes his blanket and covers her in an act of proposal, which is reflective of the covering that our bridegroom covers us with, his righteousness, the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But there are many obstacles in his way. Ruth is a bit forward. There's no question about it. But why is she forward? Why does she go forward? She is carrying out whose plan? She's carrying out Naomi's plan. She doesn't want to be forward. She's putting herself at risk, vulnerable, as a sacrifice so that her mother-in-law will be taken care of. She makes a great sacrifice. Nonetheless, this is an obstacle. We find out at the very end of Ruth chapter 3, it just ruins the whole story for us. There is another redeemer that is closer in the family line than Boaz. It just ruins the whole thing. It puts a big wrench into the spokes. It stops everything. It rips the needle off of the record, for those of you who are over 40, understand that. And there's an obstacle. Ruth, as well, has been married before. She's not a virgin. She's a widow. And she has been barren. She's been married for 10 years and has been barren. There are no children. All of these things are obstacles. But Boaz, being the man that he is, looks at these obstacles, and what does he do? Number one, read with me in Ruth 4 and verse 1. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. He was looking to submit himself to godly authority. He sat down at the gate of Bethlehem. And first of all, let me just say that Boaz is highly motivated. Ruth could have had anyone, and Boaz is so glad that Ruth has eyes for him. Look back with me at Ruth 3 and verse 10. After Ruth proposes that Boaz proposed to her, what is Boaz's response? He says this, May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. This tells us something about Boaz. He's probably older because he says you haven't gone after the younger men. He's probably not all that good looking. Whether poor or rich, Boaz felt that he had a disadvantage, that he was kind of outclassed, it seems, by Ruth. And so this kind of lets on that Ruth is, in his mind, is out of his league. Listen, one thing you got to notice, ladies, single ladies, he may not be that good looking, but and he's older. But he's got a job. It's pretty important. He loves Jesus. You know, some people, some single men are like, you know, I've got the biggest plasma television on the block. It's in my mother's basement. And I just got to the next level of Donkey Kong or Mario Brothers. I'm sorry, I don't know what the new video games are, but you get the idea. They don't have a stable vision for their life. And they may say they love Jesus, but if you love Jesus, you're not going to live like a loser. Am I right or wrong? Now, there are reasons that you may not be able to be employed if you're handicapped, if you have some difficulties that God's hand has brought upon you. But if you are an able working man and you're not going after it, the economy may be bad, but if you're not willing to do anything to take care of that bride, you don't deserve a bride. You ought not to get married. You need to be careful that you have a job. And a job that can bring income. And if you love Jesus, you'll do that. Ladies, don't believe in these sudden conversions as you're dating this unsaved guy. And he says, you know what? I love Jesus. I want to be baptized. What he's really saying is, you look awesome. I'll do anything. I'll say anything. I'll lie to you just to marry you. That's what he's saying. You be careful. You prove him. You don't go dating evangelistically. That's one of the most dangerous things you can ever do. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The Bible is clear. But Boaz is not like that. He's older. He may not be that good looking, but he's got a job. And he loves Jesus. That's a good model. But there are obstacles. And so he goes to the gate and he sits down and he looks to submit to authority. Romans 13:1 says, the powers that be are ordained of God. Not all of our mentors and not all of our elders and pastors, not all of our fathers and mothers are going to be exactly what we would like them to be. But we find in the Bible that whether a person was a pagan or a Christian or a believer in Yahweh, that there was this desire to recognize the sovereign hand of God in our authorities. And unless that authority is asking you to disobey the Lord, you ought to recognize that the powers that be are ordained of God. Often in good and godly ministry, there are differences of opinion on how to do things and what the vision is to go forward. There's many differences because we're all sinful. We're all growing and changing. You're not there yet. I'm not there yet. I want to be there. I want to hear the trumpet sound. But when that happens, it's only worship. Ministry is over. Amen? But until that time, we have to be submissive one to another. This is the kind of heart that Boaz had. It says, Boaz went up to the gate. Look at verse 1. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. Isn't it amazing that this is a near relative of Boaz, as well as a near relative of Naomi? And yet the man here is unnamed. The word friend is a very interesting word. In Hebrew, it is... Actually, this may be in the Septuagint, I'm not sure, but it's Poloni Almoni. It's Mr. Nobody or Mr. So-and-so. It's a colloquialism. And so he says, hey, Mr. Nobody. Hey, Mr. So-and-so. Hey, as the younger people might say, hey, dude. He's not even named. I don't think it's because Boaz didn't know his name. I think he's recorded this way in Scripture because he's not worthy of a name that should be remembered. And yet he needs to go and meet with Mr. So-and-so. This is the first obstacle. And it's a huge obstacle to overcome. Because I see in this text that Boaz loves Ruth. He wants to marry Ruth. But he doesn't go around the back door. He doesn't manipulate. He doesn't deceive. He goes straight in the presence of witnesses, before the elders, before his God-ordained authority. And he says, I'm in the hands of God. And you know what? That's a good place to be. That'll keep us honest and ethical. We can't just do what we want to do anytime we want to do it. We have to submit to one another. It's vital. Listen, I've been involved in many, many ministries. I've been involved in Baptist World Mission as a missionary. I've been involved with Child Evangelism Fellowship of Eastern Pennsylvania. I've loved all of those ministries. I've not agreed with everything in the ministries that I worked for. But I gave my whole heart and I did things the way those whom God ordained to be my authorities wanted them to be done. And I was faithful and God honored that. You know what you get when you go around the back door? Dissension, disunity, gossip, discouragement, and bitterness. Boaz wasn't like that. Boaz was like a child when it came to his authorities. Even though this was a godly man, this was a worthy man, this was a rich man, and by the way, he had every reason to make an excuse, because in that culture, this was in the day of the judges when everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. He had every excuse in the book to disregard his authority. But he decided to go straight to the city gate and put himself in the hands of God. Is God bigger than our authorities? Is there a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar in the Bible who God humbled and brought him down to his knees and he acted like an ox for a period of time? Can God do whatever he wants to do through your authorities and in your authorities to protect you? Yes, he can. Now, this is not a defense of ungodly authority. If there is ungodly authority, God has given you ways in order to bring accountability to those authorities. And if a man abuses his power, he ought to be exposed, and there ought to be consequences if it's possible. But what I'm saying is that Boaz trusted in God, and he trusted in the imperfect authorities that were around him. There were obstacles. And let me just talk to you, single men. There are going to be obstacles in your life if God has you to get married. There are many obstacles. Some single men that I meet into their 30s and 40s, the reason they are not married is because they are looking for Miss Perfect. Please don't marry her because she will no longer be perfect after she marries you. Listen, there is no Miss Perfect. We're all sons and daughters of Adam. We all have baggage and carry on. Can I hear an amen? Amen. I mean, look at Ruth. She was a widow. She was not a virgin. She was older. But she was godly. And if you're looking for a good time, that's what you'll get. But if you want a good legacy, you've got to submit to the Lord. Listen, God may have you, single man, to fall in love with a single mother or a widow. She might still be in college. When I fell in love with Jill, she was on the other side of the country. And I had to wait a year. And you know what? It was worth the wait. I decided that it was God's will that I transfer in the middle of my time in South Carolina to Pensacola Christian College in Florida. I didn't do that. Don't worry, I didn't do that. But you know what? We'll make all kinds of crazy decisions to get what we want, won't we? But I waited. There's obstacles always. Maybe she's got college debt. Maybe she's a little older, and if you get married, she wants to start a family right away. Maybe she's a new Christian, and you need to wait and encourage her and watch her grow in the faith. Listen, God's will is worth the wait. You wait for God's will. You don't hurry up God's will. God can take down the walls of Jericho with the sound of a trumpet. He doesn't need a great preparation of a military. He can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. And what takes us 5 years and 50 years and 500 years, it takes God a millisecond. Because he's sovereign and he's in control. Here's two reasons why God does this in Boaz's heart. He goes to the gate and he proves his love not only to Ruth by going in front of witnesses and asking for Ruth's hand in marriage before the elders. He does it also to prove that he's personally devoted to her. And men, if you're looking to get married, you need to be completely and exclusively devoted to this one woman for life till death parts you. Nothing should come in the way of your love for her. Devoted to her exclusively. You know what I did when I got married? I tore up my phone book that had friends that were girls. I don't need to talk to any other women besides my wife, except in a very safe and careful environment as sisters in the Lord, at church, etc. My wife is my best friend. I don't need any other women in my life. Married men, do I hear an amen? This is how it ought to be. Jesus comes to rescue us and he makes us his exclusive bride. And we ought to make him our exclusive bridegroom. There ought to be no infidelity. And so Boaz is a man of honor. Now you say, what about this Mr. Nobody, Mr. What's-His-Face? He is a loser. Because he is legally and spiritually obligated as the closest living male relative to Naomi and Ruth to take care of them. Deuteronomy 25 speaks of this. He needs to make sure they're doing okay. Deuteronomy 25 talks about redeeming the land. At this point, we're going to learn later in the passage that he doesn't even know that Naomi is in the package. That Ruth is in the package. This is a small town, a little town of Bethlehem. This is that little house of bread. And he doesn't even know the details of who they are. He should be finding out where they are, what they need, and providing for them. But he hasn't even made a trek to see them. It would be the same thing as if I had a cousin or an aunt that moved to town. And they were destitute and starving, and I didn't even go over to check on them. This man teaches us about sin. You see, there's not only sin of commission when you break God's law, but there is sin of omission when you do not do good when it is required of you. When you do not carry out the good that God would have you to carry out, that is a wicked sin before God. And so Mr. Nobody teaches us about the sins of omission. He left out the law of God. He left out carrying out Deuteronomy 25 and Leviticus 25. He didn't even find out. He just sat home playing Nintendo or whatever it is that you play today. Xbox. It was a total selfish negligence. And might I add that the first sin entering into the human race was also very much, I believe, a sin of omission. We often think of the first sin of Adam taking of the fruit that he was not to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But I would propose that there was a sinful act even before that. That is, the sin of neglecting his wife. Adam did not protect his wife. And that was the sin that led him into the breaking of God's law. He first neglected his wife and then he broke God's law. We have to be very careful. And so we see a legal transaction begins to be brought about. Look at Ruth 4:2. And Boaz took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Boaz grabs the elders and he says, "I need to make a legal transaction." And so he begins to constitute the court and he puts himself under their authority. He puts himself under their direction. They're going to tell him what to do. But he's guiding it. He's helping. He's an honorable businessman. He's a godly man. He's leading the charge. And he wants witnesses. He wants to marry Ruth. And there's a temptation to cut corners, aren't there? There's a temptation not to submit to the wisdom of others. But he doesn't succumb to that. And so, there is a temptation in our own lives to railroad those that God has put in our lives, even those that are not our authorities. Aren't you glad for brothers and sisters in Christ? The whole body, we learned last week, is fitly joined together so that that which is out of place will come into place. And there's a truth in Ephesians that says we ought to submit one to another in the fear of God. As a body, we ought to listen to one another. We ought to be childlike and innocent as we listen and truly consider what one another has to say. Married men, you may be the head of your home, but the best way you can lead is by loving her and listening to her. Dwell with her in an understanding way. Hey, listen to her. You don't have a right to do whatever you want and disregard her counsel. You have no right to do that. You've got a twisted view of headship if that's what you're doing in your life. You need to be humble, man. You need to be childlike. You want to be a real man? Put off your machismo and love her and listen to her. You don't have to push her around in order to lead her. You love her and she will follow you. You're married to a woman who desperately wants you to listen to her, and she's probably smarter than you, brother. You ought to listen to her. Listen, Boaz was a man that wasn't afraid of counsel, godly counsel. He was willing to listen. And that's why he went to the gate and he called these men. They were elders. They were heads of their homes. Maybe not all of them had the same ideas that he did. It was the time of the judges. Everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. But Boaz knew the word of God and he knew that he needed to submit to authority. Brothers and sisters, we have authority that we need to submit to. Don't railroad godly authority. It's ungodly. Think about what happens. Think about bitter King Saul. He wanted to make a show of worship before the people of Israel. And Samuel, the prophet, wasn't around. Samuel was authorized to make a sacrifice because Samuel was not only a prophet, but what else was he? He was a priest. He was a Levitical priest. And King Saul wanted to impress the people. And what did he do? He made a sacrifice. And what did God tell him? To obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. And so King Saul railroaded authority. And what did Samuel say to him? This day you've lost the kingdom of Israel. And King Saul, the rest of his days, whether he had a javelin in his hand or an army behind him, he wanted to kill the one in front of him, King David, because he was so bitter. He wanted to keep the kingdom. He wanted to railroad godly authority. Very sad story. What about King Uzziah in the Old Testament? Again, wanted to display his worship. Sometimes spiritual pride can overcome us and lead us to the most disgusting and evil of sins, that is, to compromise the worship of God. And so he goes into the temple and he offers incense, that which only a priest could do. And he thinks because he's so high, being the king and so spiritual, that he can violate the law of God, that there's a little exception clause for big old King Uzziah. Can I just say, the ground is level at the cross. We're all children. We're all nobodies. Jesus is everything. Jesus is Lord. And we need to submit to him and do things his way. You railroad authority, and you're going to have the consequences of the Lord come upon you. What happened with King Uzziah? What happened? Somebody tell me. What did God curse him with? Leprosy. Leprosy. That's right. And he didn't lose his salvation, but he did get chastening from a loving God. Now look at verses 3 and 4 of Ruth chapter 4. So Boaz is at the gate and he says to this unnamed Mr. Nobody, the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will return it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it. And I come after you. And he said, wait, no, he can't say this. He says, as we all hold on to our seats, I will redeem it. And we all say, no, stop the story. This can't happen like this. Boaz is supposed to marry Ruth. Don't we do that in our lives? God, you promised this and that, and then you go around a different way than you expected, but you're still going to the same destination, just led by the sovereign, almighty, all-knowing hand of a loving God instead of your half-witted mind. And you're like, God, no, this is not the way I wanted to go. And he says, trust me, I'm bigger than this obstacle. I'm greater than what's ever in front of you. Do you trust a God that's that big? Do you trust a God that can't be put in your pocket, that can't be put in your little teeny little brain, who's got thoughts that are higher than your thoughts and ways that are higher than your ways? Do you just trust a little God that's the size of you? Or do you trust a great big God that can do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think? You trust him. You trust him. And when Mr. Nobody says, I will redeem it, you say, God, I trust you. Because you made Mr. Nobody. You made Mr. No Name. You can control Mr. No Name. I can handle Mr. No Name because he's completely in your hand, God. I love Ruth. I want to help Naomi. And I trust you. Can I just say that Boaz is a very wise person? He doesn't come into this deal half-cocked. He knows his Bible. He knows the Lord. He's walked with the Lord. I believe he's word saturated. I believe he's spirit saturated. And this is a man who has stayed single for a reason. He doesn't just go marry the first romance of his life. Maybe he didn't have any romance. I'm not sure what the deal was, but I know this man was wise. He didn't just get the Holy Spirit goosebumps, throw out the Bible and say, I think she's the will of God. He carefully walked in the way of the Lord. And so Boaz comes as a wise and godly man. And look at verse 5. He says to this no-named man, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite. Stop there. She's a foreigner. She's not Jewish. He's making this as unattractive as possible. He's a wise man. Very wise. Ruth, the Moabite, the pagan woman. She's not pagan anymore, but she's a Moabite. The widow, she's a widow. He's kind of piling up these obstacles in order to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance. He knew the word of God. This is referring to Leviticus 25. So it's not just a cheap purchase of a land that you might have to take care of an older lady. Naomi, Mr. Nobody would have no problem. I'll redeem that. If it's just connected to an older lady, she can't bear children. I'm safe. I get the land. I get prosperity. That's a good deal for everybody. I'll redeem it. I'll have wider crops. No problem. Wait a minute. It's not just Deuteronomy 25. It's Leviticus 25. You need to raise up seed for the dead. Wait a minute. Fine print. Fine print. Notice Mr. Nobody. Notice him. He's not asking for the contract. He's not looking at the details. He's just looking at the next great deal. We don't hear any questions from him. It's a lesson to be learned. You've got to act wisely. You've got to make your choices very carefully. And so Boaz fills him in on the fine print. There's a woman involved. She's a Moabite. She's a widow. And so he says, you know, legally you have the opportunity to buy this land. There are women in dire circumstances. Make up your mind. Do you want to buy the land or not? If you don't want to buy the land, I'll buy the land. I'll fix the mess. I'll take care of things. I'll do what's right. I'll carry this out. I'm ready. You see, he's totally safe. He's willing to take care of this. His heart is filled with God. He's not just looking for a good deal. He loves the Lord. Mr. Nobody, in verse 6, says, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. In other words, maybe this man is a widow and he has sons and he doesn't want to divide it between other children. I don't know what the circumstances are in this man's life, but he says, I cannot do it. I have no desire. I have no interest. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. And so, as soon as Boaz says it's not just about the land, it's about raising up babies. And you know how babies are, they leak everywhere. Every orifice, it just comes out of them. It's a lot of work. Maybe this guy has already raised up kids and he doesn't want to raise up more. I'm done there. I did that. Thank you. You can redeem it. Serving God is a lot of work, isn't it? Hard work. It's faithfulness. It's diligence. It's predictability. It's dependability. Perseverance. You trust God and it never turns out the way you think it's going to turn out. God always brings you around corners that'll polish you a little bit more. God always brings you through difficulties that will break off those hard places in your heart and life. And instead of running from them, you need to embrace them. This is how Boaz approached redemption. Not only do we need to submit to authority, but secondly, we need to check our motives. We come to a place where Boaz is committing to a woman in which there are many obstacles, the biggest of which is that this is a woman who was married for 10 years to Mahlon, and there were no children. That's a big obstacle. And so Boaz is trusting by faith. There's a lot of questions. Can I even raise up seed for her? She's not had any children. Boaz has to check his motives. Why am I doing this? Why do I want this? Mr. Nobody's motives seem to be very clear. He wanted financial gain. Boaz wants more than financial gain. Boaz wants more than a good time. Boaz wants a good legacy. What are your motives? Why do you do what you do? Why do you come to church? Why do you go to work? Why do you get up every day? What's your purpose? You want to have a good time? You want to be accepted by people? You want to be loved and praised by people? Or do you want to have a good legacy? Do you want to love and serve the living God? Are you just self-centered or are you God-centered? You got to ask yourself this. What are your motives? Mr. Nobody publicly breaks his obligation in this passage. Look at verse 7. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he threw off, that is, Mr. Nobody threw off his sandal. So there wasn't any spitting of the in the face, but this is a picture of one taking off his sandal. He's yielding the right of property to another. Redemption, this piece of land, all that belonged to Naomi. And now, not only redeeming the land, but redeeming Naomi's daughter-in-law, Ruth. Here comes the climax. And this is where, if this was in film, the music would be building here. You know, and slow motion, the sandal goes flying off. You can hear the elders begin to cheer. Yes! Yes! This is what we were waiting for! Boaz, verse 9, said to the elders and all the people, here's the big speech. You are witnesses to this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon and also Ruth the Moabite. Everybody, this is the big part. This is the exciting part. And he mentions her nationality because remember who is Boaz's mother? Rahab, the harlot. You think this man has not been raised in the faith? He's been raised in the faith by a woman who was a pagan, who was a Gentile convert. This is a man of faith. He knows that good things are worth waiting for. His mama taught him. And wait till you see the end of this passage. And we're not even done yet. We've got one more message next week. But just look. He calls her Ruth and he draws attention to her nationality. Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife. And if Ruth were there, that would be the time that he did this. Will you marry me? This is it. This is the moment. This is it. He's taking Ruth to be his wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance. And the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses to this day. Young man, let me just say that marriage is not a pursuit for boys. Marriage is a pursuit for men. And too many young men are chasing the pursuits of boys rather than thinking, how can I grow spiritually? How can I put my sin to death? How can I make some money? How can I buy a house? How can I learn business skills? How can I invest in my future so that I can care for a wife and raise up a godly legacy? Some of you young men need to become true men, godly men, and stop playing around. Now look, finally, the last thing that is done in facing these obstacles is that there is prayer given. Now prayer must saturate everything because prayer accomplishes what no human being can accomplish. Jesus said, without me, you can do some things. Is that what he said? Jesus said, without me, you can do some pretty amazing things. No, he said, without me, you can do nothing. And that's why prayer is vital. If you don't know what prayer is, then you're living in the flesh. And in my flesh, Paul said, there is what? No good thing. It is worthless. You will never accomplish anything without the Spirit of God and without prayer. Nothing that will last. You need to pray. You need to submit yourself joyfully to the living God who loves you. Remember Ephesians 3, 20 through 21 as we get ready to read this final prayer in verses 11 and 12. But look at Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and forever and forever and forever and forever. Amen. Exceeding abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think. Boaz doesn't rest even on his godliness. There's a prayer meeting in the gate. The elders go around him and pray over him like we do so often in this church. Good principles are not enough. We need power. We need the power of God. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. If you don't have it, you're lost. You're going the wrong way. I'm not saying you lost your salvation. I'm saying you're misguided. Get with it. You can't just know principles. You need to know the power of God. And we see this right here. Look, it says now in verse 11, all the people who were at the gate and the elders. So it seems like the elders begin leading a prayer meeting. The elders say, we are witnesses. And they begin to pray, may the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. Here is a theology of evangelism and missions in the Old Testament. Here is a woman who was just declared to be Ruth the Moabite. And these elders, I don't know what kind of a town Bethlehem was, but it doesn't seem to be like the rest of Israel. Because here they understand that this is a woman who can be brought into the fold of Israel and have the same standing as the matriarchs of the 12 tribes of Israel, Rachel and Leah. And so they pray for Ruth. May she have the same standing and the same blessing as the 12 tribes of Israel. And by the way, does God answer that prayer? More than Leah and Rachel. And now they pray for Boaz. May you, Boaz, act worthily in Ephratah and be renowned in Bethlehem. They're saying this, Boaz, you're a great man. You love the Lord. You're a single man. You've done what was right. You stood the stuff. Everybody knows your reputation. Please continue. Don't get a big head. Stay small. Continue what you're doing. Don't fizzle out. End better than you started. And that's what we're all called to do. It doesn't matter how you begin. You want to be able to say like Paul did, I fought a good fight. I've kept the race. I finished the course. I did it by the grace of God. May you be renowned in Israel. And then they pray a prayer of faith. And this is really special. It really leads us to the last message, which you get to hear next week. Verse 12. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Who was Tamar? We're not even sure if she was Jewish. Isn't that interesting? Got Ruth the Moabite, Boaz's mother, Rahab, and Tamar, who's very likely a Canaanite. Lots of Gentiles here. What's verse 13 next week that we're going to check out? Ruth's going to have a baby. And it's not going to be purely Jewish baby. The book of Ruth must have caused some of the racist Israelites to have fits. This is the love of God here. This is the beauty, the shadow of the bride of Christ, where every tribe and tongue and people and nation are brought in. Do you have that kind of a vision? Oh, listen. Jesus is who we need to see in this passage. Boaz shows us who the kinsman redeemer is. Boaz comes and redeems, humbles himself so that he can be a redeemer for Ruth. And so Jesus becomes like us. Boaz goes low. He redeems a Moabite woman to be known and seen and one flesh with her. And so Jesus becomes like us so that he can be our great high priest. He becomes like us in every way, yet with one exception, without sin. Oh, praise the Lord for our great kinsman redeemer, Jesus. Like Boaz, Jesus alone is willing and able to redeem. Mr. Nobody was able, but he wasn't willing. Jesus is able and willing. Our Savior has a heart of love. Don't ever try to think that you are accepted by God because you do good. You are accepted by God in spite of all of the mess ups in your life. And if God counted them, they would pile beyond heaven. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a rascal, a wretch, a nothing like me. Amen? Jesus redeems us. He's not only able, but he is joyful. He's willing. It's according to the good pleasure of his will. And like Boaz, Jesus pays the price of redemption. it cost Boaz to redeem Ruth. And for Jesus, it cost him his own life. He gives himself to cleanse us from our sin and from our death. Listen, if you don't think that what Jesus does is important, you're not close enough to the reality of death. Go to a war zone. They open up Baptist trees in a war zone. They'll dig a pit in the sand and pour water in it and baptize people there. Because they understand that one day we're going to meet God. One day everything that we've ever done is going to be taken into account. And are you ready? Listen, our great Boaz stands ready to redeem you. What are you waiting for? If you're here today without Jesus Christ, you need to come right now. Don't wait till tomorrow. The elders have decided at the gate. The Father in heaven has said, come. Jesus has said, come. The Spirit says, come. The bride says, come. What are you waiting for? Jesus wants to redeem you today. If you hear his voice, harden not your heart. And like Ruth, where's Ruth in this story? She's doing exactly what? Nothing. She's doing nothing. And that's exactly what we do in salvation. We just respond to the good news when our Redeemer asks for our hand in marriage. We say, yes, I want it all. I want all of you. I want all that you are. I want to be with you. And so Jesus is our glorious Boaz. He's our Redeemer. And can I ask you a question, saints? Is he able to overcome any obstacle? Why does he do that? He wants to redeem you. He wants to make something glorious of you, not for your sake. Not for your sake. It's not about you. It's about him. He's glorious. His name is glorious. And he wants to reflect that in you no matter what obstacle there is. And so, saint of God, if you are facing an obstacle today, don't despair. Turn your head to the one to whom there is no obstacle in his way. He can do anything. Amen? Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for the redemption that we have in Jesus. And we pray that you today would give us redemptive opportunities in our life. We know that they will not come easy. We know that there will be many obstacles. And so we ask that you would give us that perseverance and strength, that we would not give up or make excuses or go another direction, but that we would humbly submit to you, that we would check our motives, Father, that we would want to have your will done, not for our own glory, but for you. And Lord, would you teach us how to be people of prayer, we can pray in such a way that you do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, regardless of whatever obstacles in the way. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Revelation chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, a letter written to the Church of Philadelphia, but is written to us too. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. You are dismissed.